You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you would take them and turn please to Luke 15. Our text today, Luke 15 verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Our prayer is that you would take this great teaching of our Lord, make it alive, special to us, press it into our hearts and our minds that we might understand what your Son, Jesus Christ, conveyed here. Lord, teach us, we pray, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, not through the words of a preacher, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This is probably one among many of favorite passages in the Scripture. Certainly one of my favorites. This has been called the greatest short story ever told. It has been expounded countless times by countless preachers. But this is part and parcel of what we've been looking at in these three parables in chapter 15. This is an integral part of the whole discourse that Jesus set forth here. And there is two great truths that stand side by side in this chapter, as they do in all of Scripture. And first, there is the love of God, the love of Christ, Christ welcoming sinners as we saw, excuse me, in the other two parables, Christ welcoming sinners and going to great lengths to recover that which was lost. Standing side by side with that in this parable today, along with the rejoicing that happens when one who is lost is found, but standing side by side with God's love and God's effort to reclaim that which is lost is the responsibility of the sinner. We see that right here in this passage today. And this is not often expounded. Many times this text, this parable, is somewhat moralized into stories about wayward youth and misspent youth, misspent adulthood in many cases, often spiced up with a personal testimony from the preacher, of which I could probably give you today. It's often morphed into the love of a father and the relations in a family and how those are restored many times when the wayward one comes home. And that is all moralized into the great love of God the Father. But this parable is not about rebellion. It's not about rebellion, whether it's the one who goes to the far country or the one that stays at home. It's not about a love of a father for his children. As I said, this passage is part and parcel of this whole discourse that Jesus is giving, if you'll remember, to these grumbling and complaining Pharisees back in verse 2. This is the part that goes with the love of God. God loves sinners. Christ loves sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. There's a responsibility that goes with the sinner. And this shows us the heinous nature of the sinner, and it shows us the true nature of repentance. First, we see the depravity of the sinner in this young man. We see as he longs to fulfill all the sinful desires of his heart. He can't wait for his father to die. He needs his share of the estate now. Give it to me now. I have things I need to do. He can't wait to get out of his father's house. He can't wait to go far from home so he can indulge all of his sinful desires. I myself was like that. I couldn't wait to get out of my father's house and do all the things that I'd only dreamed about. To plunge into iniquity. But let me tell you, folks, it's a problem for every sinner. You may not go to the depths that this young man went to, but in your sinful nature, you are focused on yourself. You were bent on doing things that pleased you and getting pleasure for yourself, sometimes regardless of the cost. And that was what motivated you. That's what motivates the people of this world. Look around you. They spend their life and their time and their money on the sinful things that please them. This is what they do always. Self comes first. And that's the case of this young man. We see it very clearly in this parable. But what all sinners eventually come to find out, what all sinners eventually learn, are the consequences of sin. This young man engaged every sinful passion he had. His sinfulness grew by degrees until he finally ran out of money. He couldn't do anything else. He had wasted his inheritance on sinful things, and he began to be in need, the text says. There are consequences to sin. When you engage in the lust of the world and the flesh and the devil, you find out something that this young man found out and that many before him found out and that many, many since then have found out, sin is a hard taskmaster. It is really hard. And what this young man comes to find out, far from home, far from home, alienated from the Father, is what all those who have found out, who have been alienated from God, who are far from God. This place is called the far country because it's so far from where you belong. It's so far from where you should be. And he there begins to be in need. You know, sin is often portrayed with a face of laughter. It's often portrayed with this devil take tomorrow attitude. But the truth is, it takes more and more alcohol, more and more drugs, more and more sin, more and more toys, more and more diversions of the world to cover up the wretchedness of your soul. It requires more and more to hide from yourself that which you know that you're in need, and that you're very far from where you belong. But in spite of the consequences, in spite of warnings, this young man, and so many like him today, run headlong into all those things. They can't wait to experience what they think is pleasure and joy and happiness, a carefree life. What they're really running toward are the consequences of sin. As this young man began to be aware of these consequences, he began to need certain things. He became painfully aware, as all sinners do, eventually, of the consequence of sin. Whether it's in the pig pen, which, by the way, would be an incredible degradation for a Jewish boy, or it's whether those who are mired in the consequences of their own sin today, they begin to search for solutions. I guess his solutions were his friends, so-called friends, the ones who had helped him spend his inheritance, but nobody gave him anything. You know, those who are tangled up in the consequences of sin today look to the world for solutions. But those are only placebos. They don't cure anything. Sometimes they mask the pain, but there's no real cure there. This young man, however, in a moment of clarity, it's a beautiful phrase there in the Greek, says he came to himself. He came to his senses. He came to his right mind. Because when you're lost in sin, your mind doesn't think straight. Your mind is corrupted by sin and you cannot see the way you should go. But he came to his senses. He came to himself. He realized, you know, there's not one servant in my father's house that lives in such poor conditions as I live in. And there's plenty of food to go around. And here I am starving to death. The question is, how is he going to go back to his father? How's he going to make amends? Have you ever been in that shape when you've really wronged someone? How are you going to make it right? How's he going to repair the contempt he showed for his father? How's he going to explain that he has wasted everything that the father had worked and prepared and saved for him? How's he going to go back and say, I've thrown all that away? How are you going to make amends if you are alienated from God? tell what this man did. This young man, he said, I know what I will do. I will get up and go to my father and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Consequences of sin. He's come to the place he's ready to accept that. We read in our Old Testament reading this morning from Isaiah. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. They're troubled. They can't attain peace. Proverbs 13:15 says the way of the sinner is hard. He has a hard way to go. He has to go back home. Admit that he was wrong. And admit to his father, Father, I've sinned. Notice very carefully, there's no blaming of the father. There's no blaming of the people in the far country that helped him squander his wealth. He doesn't, like so many people of our world, have this victim mentality. It's got to be someone else's fault. What does he say? I have sinned. This is a turning point in this story. The recognition, the confession of sin, I have sinned. There's no one else to blame here. It's me. I've sinned. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the turning point here. And so he's thought through this. He has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He's rehearsed this over in his mind. But thinking is not repentance. He's accepted his sin. He knows what he's done wrong. But thinking and planning conviction in your heart is not conversion. He has to get up and go to his father. He has to get up out of the pig pen, turn his back on all those in the far country, and turn and go home. It's a perfect picture of repentance. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is turning from that sin and turning to God. You have a beautiful picture of it here. And he gets up. And he follows through with that. And while he's still a long way off, his father sees him coming down the road. And he runs to him and embraces him, kisses him. Now, how easy would it be for the young man to say, this is not so bad. He's not angry. In fact, he's happy to see me. Maybe I'll just forget about all that stuff. I thought back there in the far country, it doesn't look that bad here. Maybe I shouldn't tear myself down so much. But to his credit, and in testimony of what's taking place in his heart, he follows through with that. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We see here in the follow-through of that confession the depth of what's taking place in his heart. He has come confessing. Not asking for anything, but forgiveness. You see, this is what every sinner needs. This is the step in between. the love of God, and the rejoicing is the confession, the repentance of the sinner. Jesus welcomes sinners. Jesus told the Pharisees there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. This is the step in here. This is the responsibility of every human to repent of their sin. Look at the New Testament. Over and over and over, what do the apostles say? Repent. God is sovereign in this, but man is responsible. And those two truths are side by side all throughout Scripture. You know he had to be thinking as he was going home, wonder what kind of reception I'm going to get. Wonder how I'm going to be treated. I wonder what menial task my father will give me as a servant. I wonder how badly I'll be treated. But he still got up out of the pen, stinking. His clothes have the stench of the pig pen on them, if you've ever been around a pig pen. He has no money. He's destitute. He can't buy any new clothes. He has to come in those filthy rags that he's been wearing. But he's not left to wonder. The father says, quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. And a ring on his finger. And shoes on his feet. And let's kill the fattened calf. Let's have a big party, a feast. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's been found. You know, we all come in those filthy rags. All of your righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags. But for all those who repent and call on the Father, Father, I've sinned. He brings out the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you're clothed in that perfect righteousness. He puts a ring on your finger, a token of the love of God. Put shoes on your feet. Slaves in those days didn't wear shoes. The young man wasn't left to worry or wonder what his status would be. He said, bring shoes and put on his feet. The old Negro spiritual says, all God's children gonna have shoes. We're not gonna be slaves to sin. Sin will not be your master. What a great homecoming. There are many, many who have lived much more moral lives than this prodigal. There are countless numbers who have lived more moral lives than the sinner who stands before you right now. There are many who have lived those kind of lives who think they need no repentance. There are many who follow in the footsteps of the older brother. He's the Pharisees in the story. That's how this beautiful discourse started. They're grumbling and complaining because Jesus receives sinners, because he welcomes sinners home. And they're mired in their self-righteousness. This is the ruin of self-righteousness. We see it in this older brother. He's out in the field. He's headed toward the house and he hears songs of music and dancing and a great celebration going on. He says, what's all this? One of the servants says, well, it's your younger brother. He's come home and your father's having a grand party to welcome him home. He got angry. He's angry. He refuses to go in. You think the Pharisees see themselves in this story? Jesus is here welcoming all these wayward sinners. And they refuse to go in. The Jews, the Pharisees in particular, were the recipients of the oracles of God. They received the revelation of God Almighty. Of all the people on the face of the earth, they had received God's word. They were the recipients of God's covenant blessings. And yet they wouldn't go in. The one to whom all those covenants pointed was Jesus Christ. And he came receiving sinners, and they said, "We're not having any part of that." They wouldn't go in. They refused to go in. But look at the love of the Father. Again, he goes out to this older brother. I don't recall him going looking for the prodigal. He was waiting for him. But he goes out to this older brother. And the contempt that the older brother has for the father. "Look," he says, "I've slaved for you all my life. I've worked for you all my life. I've never done anything wrong. You've never given me anything. This son of yours," not my brother, "this son of yours has wasted your property with prostitutes." Do you see the evil that is there clothed in self-righteousness? This is the complexity of self-righteousness. The self-righteous one. You know why he's angry? The party's not about him. Number one. Number two, he's angry because it's in honor of this wayward, sinful brother. Self-righteousness has to focus on self. But the scripture most often portrays sin as self-love and self-centeredness. And eventually it ends up just like this: self-delusion. Do you see what's wrong with what he said? The father says, "Everything I have is yours." When they divided the property, the younger son got 1/3 of the estate. The older brother, by law, got 2/3. And if you look back in verse 12, he divided his property among them. He hasn't been working for the father, he's been working for himself. All this belongs to him. How many of you believe he never did anything wrong? He never, ever disobeyed. And who said anything about prostitutes? We don't know what the young man did. He may have done something like that, but it's not in the story. We don't know. And the older brother certainly doesn't know. But what has come out is a secret sin in his heart. If I'd gone to the far country, that's what I'd have been doing. So I know he's been doing the same thing. You see how the self-righteous trap themselves in this great complex web they have that centers on self. And he won't respond. He won't come in. Father begs him, pleads with him, but he is mired in his self-righteousness. He won't come in to the feast, to the party. You know, the father gives him the same answer he gave the servants when he told him to prepare the feast. "This son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. We had to rejoice. We had to make merry. You see, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We had to rejoice. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. But there is nothing so offensive to our world, especially today, as the whole notion of sin. The whole notion that there are consequences to sin and the need of redemption. There are so many out there, like the older brother, like the Pharisees, with their own private interpretation of Scripture that leaves them blameless, having never done anything wrong. They're pretty good people. They don't need church. They don't need the gospel. That's for weak-minded people. As for me, they say, I've never done anything wrong. I've slaved all my life for righteousness. They're not only self-centered, they're not only self-righteous, they're self-deluded. And they will bar themselves from the great feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. They won't come in, even though the Lord pleads with them, even though he begs them to come in. They refuse. Folks, this story touches my heart because I'm probably worse. But only those sinners who've been forgiven know the depth of God's love. Only they can know how much he loves sinners and how much he welcomes them and how much he came to claim them. And you're far better off to be like the prodigal, not in the depth of his sin, not in the depravity into which he engaged. You got plenty of your sin of your own. You're better to be like him in your repentance, in your turning and coming to God and saying, Father, I have sinned. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one like that than over 99 older brothers, self-righteous Pharisees who think they need no repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy for sinners. Thank you that you welcome sinners. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ in this world to save sinners. And Lord, all without exception can come in the filthy garments of worldliness and all the things that we thought were important and desirable. Lord, we have soiled ourselves with these things as surely as if we'd been in the pig pen. But Lord, when we come to you, you clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, the best robe, rings on our fingers and shoes on our feet, and we will yet sit down with you at the wedding supper of the Lamb, at the great feast in heaven, and celebrate all those who have come. And Lord, if there are those who are locked in their self-righteousness and their own interpretation that makes them look good in their own eyes. Lord, we pray that you would awaken them. Lord, may they indeed come to their senses. May they come to themselves, be in their right mind and understand and repent and believe. And we pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.